And grateful that each one of you are here today. Particularly grateful and thankful that my friend Ryan Clark is here with us all the way from Chambersburg, or thereabouts, Pennsylvania. A number of you know Ryan from the Lima rally from before, and so grateful and thankful to have Ryan here with us. And I'm particularly thankful Amanda and her clan can be with us today as well. And so if you haven't met either of those, I would encourage you to meet those guys and to get some fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're going to continue on in Colossians, Colossians the third chapter. Just a reminder, too, if you've got any rally topic suggestions, get those in to me, you know, today or so. It'd be great. We're gonna have to be moving on that. So encourage you that if you got any more suggestions, get them in last minute here. So taking a look at the book of Colossians as we're working our way through Colossians, letter that Paul has written from prison, which is kind of interesting in this context in particular that we're tackling today. Colossians chapter 3, we went over verses 20 and 21 last week. So let's just go ahead and pick it up in 22 and read 22 through the end of the chapter. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verse 1 as well. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that that we would be able to be encouraged and exhorted and edified from your word. I pray that I would communicate your word clearly, that I would communicate your word on the tone and tenor in which it's written, Lord God, for the benefit of the saints. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, just got done talking about fathers, and we got done talking about children and the responsibilities that children have to their fathers and the responsibilities that parents have to their children. And ultimately, we're really working on developing trust with our children, and the children are working on developing obedience to their parents. And so now we're moving on to a different relationship here. We're moving on to the relationship between the slave and the master. And as this book is written to the church at Colossae, Paul is writing from a place of limited freedom. He is, he's writing from the big house, not the one in Ann Arbor either. Okay. He's writing from prison, and he's communicating some instructions to the, Christians there in Colossae. And so two groups of people, you know, this letter most likely would have been read aloud to the assembly, and he is directing slaves who are Christians and slave owners or slave masters who are Christians and delineating their responsibilities to one another and ultimately the responsibilities to the Lord. So there are some things that you are to do. Now, a lot of people upon hearing or reading this for the first time, it can become a little bit shocking. Wait. Okay, if these people are Christians, first century church, right? The book's written 62, 63, AD. These people are Christians, and there is instructions to both slaves and masters. Well, I understand that slaves, probably they couldn't do anything about them being slaves, but what about the masters? I mean, wouldn't the logical thing to do if you were a Christian and you had slaves, you became a Christian, you had slaves before you were a Christian, and you became a Christian, wouldn't the thing to do just be let those slaves go? That's kind of our Americanized perception, that we can make that judgment really, really quickly, but I think we make that judgment, or we make that call without really completely and totally understanding the culture of the time. For one thing, it was not that simple, okay? And there's a number of reasons why it wasn't that simple. Number one, you let your slaves go, you know what most likely is going to take place? Someone else is going to become their new slave master. You think about today, maybe, you think about those who are victims of things like human trafficking, right? Okay, and as terrible of a thing that is, okay, and it is terrible, those people are still, even if their masters would let them go, they are still in a very dangerous position. They don't have a lot of options. There's not a lot of good things that are available to them. So what you had in this culture during this time is that you let your slaves go, most likely what's going to happen is someone else is going to indenture these slaves. Okay? So that's one consideration. Another consideration is that slavery, let me start here. Slavery is loathsome. It's awful. It's a terrible thing. But because of man's free will, lots of loathsome things exist. People sin in a number of different loathsome manners. And slavery, in particular in that time, was an economic reality. Now, I'm not going to get into too many, wild-haired conspiracy theories about the slave class that we have today. Okay, I'll leave that right there. You can have your own opinions on that. But if we look throughout history, what we can definitely tell is that slavery over and over has been a reality for many people. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, right? Entire nation of slaves. And kingdom after kingdom after kingdom had slaves. That was the way of things in their time and in their culture. The Israelites had slaves. The law tells the Israelites to treat those slaves well, right? Many times they would even come into circumstances where those slaves had earned their freedom, and what the slaves would do is they would say, actually, it's better for me to stay here and to continue to be your slave. And they became bond slaves. And so Christians also had slaves. And those slaves, it wasn't simply a matter of just release the slaves, because that was what their economic system was built upon. But the Christians are told to treat their slaves in a certain manner. They had responsibilities. Okay? They were to recognize things like these slaves are people. They have value. You don't get to just own them. Okay? You don't get to treat them like a thing. So Paul is going to address the church at Colossae here and give them specific instructions about slaves' responsibilities to their masters and masters' responsibilities to their slaves. And ultimately, one of the things that God is doing with allowing slavery to exist, just like other loathsome things exist, is God allows physical slavery to exist to teach us about spiritual slavery. When we understand and wrap our minds around physical slavery, it helps us to really understand spiritual slavery. And certainly Paul is talking from a place that you can respect, writing from a place where he is also in chains, right? And so God allows this physical slavery to exist so that he can teach us about true spiritual freedom, so that we would want to break free from the slavery that we were all indentured to in sin. So let's go to John chapter 8. Kind of illustrate this point a little bit. Or to bring it out. John chapter 8. John 8, verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If, therefore, the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." The law puts us in the jailhouse of sin. It points out that we are lawbreakers and that we are now under slavery, under captivity, so that we want to break free from the chains that bind us. Sin is the chains that binds us and condemns us. And what God wants us to do through that is to desire our freedom. Wants us to get free. We can see this today in prison. You know, the number one thing that prisoners want? To get out. To not be in prison anymore. Well, that's what the law is designed to do, to focus our attention that we are slaves to sin prior to our admittance into Jesus Christ, so that we would want to get out of our condition of slavery through Jesus Christ. And so God has allowed physical slavery to go on to illustrate that we need spiritual freedom. We need to break free from the slavery of sin, from the bondage that we are under that sin places and clamps down on the spirit of man. You look at the Romans 7 guy, does he sound very free to you? Now, which I want to do, I don't do. That which I do, I don't want to do. Wretched man that I am. Oh, that sounds like a fun existence. Not to you? No, you're not signing up for that thing? Well, no, because they're indentured. They're slaves. Slaves to sin. Doing that which they don't want to do. But through Jesus Christ, we have deliverance. Through Jesus Christ, we break free from the bondage that sin has its grips on us. Romans chapter 6. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 7 is what we're going to read. Well, let's pick it up in 5, actually. "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." See, Jesus purchased us, offered us redemption so that we might be set free. The ultimate picture as God works through the Old Testament is he's talking about salvation. And throughout the Old Testament, salvation is always indicating deliverance from an enemy of some sort. Moses, right? Deliverance from the Egyptians, right? He came, he was their savior of sorts. Somebody like David, he is a savior of sorts as he defeats the Philistines. So salvation always meant freedom from an oppressor. Which is why during this time, when Jesus is made manifest on the earth, really what the people of Israel are looking for is someone to give them relief from Roman oppression. Give us deliverance. What's that mean? That means political freedom from our enemies. Give us a savior. But Jesus' mission all along was to what? Save the people from their sins. He was going to be a real savior. He was going to deliver them from true bondage, from true oppression. He was going to set the captives free. But that captivity had to do with the sin that was their real problem, not what their perceived political problem was. See, it's a lot easier to gain applause and attention if you're pandering to people's perceived political problems as opposed to addressing their real spiritual problems. It's hard to get people sometimes excited about the real spiritual things that are taking place and that are going in the right. That can be difficult. But, you know, pandering to our perceived political slights, man, let's pick it, right? Let's get out our signs. Let's get all excited about that. Well, God wants us to be thinking about what's actually going on in the spiritual realm. But these instructions, they aren't just analogies for us to be able to look back and to say, oh, well, that's nice. Okay, there's principles here for us to take and to apply today, and there were certain things that these Christian slaves were to do. Hey, this is the yellow brick road, right? Follow it. Right? Just stay on the yellow brick road here, right? He's given instructions to the slaves to do things. And then giving instructions to the masters about their responsibilities to the slaves. So number one, slaves are to what? Obey. Obey. And we're Americans, so we don't like that word. Right? Obey. Yeah, but my employer's mean. Right? These are slave owners. You are a slave. And the instruction is to what? Obey. Obey. But he doesn't just say obey and he moves on. Right, what he does is he communicates systematically that ultimately the person who they are obeying is not their slave master, the person that they are obeying is the Lord. So he totally changes their paradigm that they are not having to grit their teeth in gritty self-determination to be able to please that master that they just want to punch in the face. Okay? What he does is he changes their paradigm to understand that actually when they serve their master from the heart, they're serving Jesus Christ from the heart. See, that change in perspective changes everything about the slave's attitude, doesn't it? Because if it's just, I gotta try, the Lord told me to obey, therefore I will obey. Man, try to carry that load around. If it works for a while, it's not going to be for very long. If you can get it to work for a while. But what he's going to do is he's going to tell them, obey, and this is how you do it. You do it through understanding that it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, are bad bosses a real thing? A few of us laughed. Part of that is because I'm not all that funny. Another part of that is because we've experienced all bad bosses, okay? this is a real thing. I've had good bosses too. Actually, I've had, I would say the majority good bosses. I've got along great with my bosses. But I know that, that it's a real thing to have bad bosses. Okay? Well, so we can certainly make application there. It's the Lord Christ whom we serve. For those people that were in the position of slavery, you know, Paul has other writings, and the writings that Paul has, he says, look, if you can get yourself free physically, you should do that. Right? Well, let's turn over there just real quick, just to add a little bit more context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. We'll read 21 and 22. We'll reference 22 later. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able also to become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. See, there's instructions to slaves and to slave masters, just as there's instructions to parents and to children, to husbands and to wives. There are instructions here in the book of Colossians, responsibilities that they are to follow. And Paul tells the slaves, hey, if it's possible for you to become free, do that. Okay? But don't worry about the condition in which you were called. You're able to serve the Lord effectively as a slave. Right? See, there's a temptation for all of us to find reasons why we can serve the Lord effectively at some later specified date. Then I can be really effective for Jesus. I think one of the challenges for all of us on an individual level is to look at ourselves and to say, how can I effectively serve Jesus today? Not that we shouldn't plan. Not, you know, I am all about goal setting. I'm about 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 20-year plans. Don't hear me wrong there at all. But one of the challenges is if the slaves could find ways to effectively serve Jesus Christ in the capacity that they had, don't you think that it's also possible for us to find ways to serve Jesus Christ in the capacity that we have today? There's a way to do that working wherever you work, ministering to your children, ministering to your family. There are ways to serve Jesus Christ, and the question becomes, how can I most effectively do that today? Because a lot of times it's easy to kind of set up, well, this is when I'm really going to go for it for Jesus. When these things, you know, when my 401k is built up enough, when my, you know, IRA is good enough, you know, that's when I'm really going to get her done for Jesus. The challenge for all of us is, how can I get her done for Jesus today while maintaining my plans to be as effective as possible? Because we all have the realities of life to deal with. But if the slaves could be effective, so can we be effective. And their slavery did not devalue or diminish them. The slaves' souls were every bit as valuable as the slave master's souls. We look at Galatians chapter 3, and today we can read over it. Yeah, let's go ahead and go there real quick. You guys are probably mostly familiar with this, but I want to just kind of bring it out in this context a little bit. Galatians 3 and verse 27, 27 and 28. For all of you, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, 28. For all of you who are immersed into Christ, to clothe yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, what's that mean to most people? I mean, we have no current day understanding of the Jewish Greek divide. You meet somebody, you're Bible studying with them, and one of their first questions is this: tell me about the cultural differences between the Jews and the Greeks in the first century, right? Me either, right? Like, it doesn't happen, right? We don't have any comprehension except for when we've studied and looked back to see what that actually is through the scriptures, through history. So it's a major thing is being stated here through the, or by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that there is neither Jew nor Greek. Both have the same value. Both are every bit as important. Both have different roles in the body of Christ. Both are coming at things from a different angle. Okay, but there's neither Jew or Greek. You are Christians. The one name, the name that is prophesied in the book of Isaiah, Christian. It's no longer an offshoot of Judaism. There's no longer Jew nor Greek. It's actually a really, really big deal. Okay, it says, there is neither slave nor free man. You know, thankfully we're getting further and further away from understanding the significance of that too. Especially slave or free, you know, we can go back and we can look at documentaries and history books and all sorts of things, but slavery isn't legal, thankfully, in this country. Slavery isn't a commonplace thing. And so one of the things that the New Covenant does is the New Covenant is the great leveler. Because it brings everybody up to the same place. It says, you all inherently have value because you're created in the image of God as a spiritual being. And that is what gives you your value, not your access to power, not your access to control, and certainly not your status. Throughout history, it's been what? Your status is determined. You know, living in different societies, you were born into a class, right? One of the worst things that you could do was try to change class. Again, that's not the society that we're really familiar with, but what the scripture does is the scripture levels. Everybody has the same value. And their value is what God has expressed it to be. Not only that they are made in the image of God, but also their value is what Jesus paid for them. Their value is the price of Jesus' blood. That's the value. And so the scripture is the great leveler where we have neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Okay, but okay, that was not a popular thing to say in the first century. In the first century, it was male's value is up here and female's value is down here. It's the way it was in the first century. What's God say? No. Male value, female value, it's the same. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. So your physical status isn't important. In fact, in the first century church, it's very possible that a slave in the Lord's church could become an elder. Think about that. You've got a slave master. Okay, a slave master, inherently, tells the slave what to do. And they come together, and what? Who's leadership in the Lord's church? The slave. Is that possible? Absolutely that's possible. Absolutely could have taken place. That the slave could have been one of the elders. Could have been one of the people in the congregation that was part of leadership. No problem. Why? Because New Covenant is the leveler. And so the slaves then had certain responsibilities. And they had certain things that they were to do. No reason why the slaves couldn't have been elders in the Lord's church. Because it's about the heart, as we were talking about in the first hour. It's not about status. You know, it's interesting to me seeing the way that the restoration movement has kind of gone in a lot of different ways. Let's not pick on anybody particular. Well, let's pick on somebody particular that we all don't know. Okay, I was looking at a church website. It was a Restoration Church of Christ website in Phoenix, Arizona. I think the reason why I was looking at their website is because Sue and Roe and them had gone and assembled with them. And so they had a page of the list of elders, right? And it read like a resume. So it was talking about so-and-so graduated from the University of Arizona in 1988. He resides at his house with his lovely wife, his 5 adult children and 25 grandchildren, and has been in the Lord since blah, blah, blah. Okay, so it's his big old resume, and he is serving his 4-year term as elder here at the Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona, or whatever. Okay? And all of those guys were successful business guys, CEOs, bankers, so prominent members of society, right? Guys, how much does God care about the leadership of his church, or specifically elders in his church, being prominent members of society who have a specific level of education? Zero. Says they have a good reputation. That's important, right? But these slaves could very well be leaders in the church. And so God's expectation for the slaves and the masters alike is to be his bondservants. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me clear something else up, just so I'm not misunderstood. If you're successful in business, in society, and have a good reputation, okay, that's not a bad thing. It's not a disqualifier either. But people tend to appraise things from a fleshly perspective, don't they? Ephesians chapter 6. Parallel passage here, Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. See, God judges everyone individually. And God is not playing favorites here, whether slaves or masters. Okay, whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. He has an expectation for us as free men and women to be his bondservants. He had an expectation for the slaves in the first century to be Christ's freedmen. They were bondservants in the flesh, but they were free in Christ Jesus. We read Galatians 5:1 in the first hour, right? Christ Jesus has made you free. You will be what? Free indeed. Because they had the freedom that counted, right? They contacted the blood of Jesus in their immersions, and Jesus Christ set them free from the law of sin and death. Glad I got through my first point today. Back to Colossians 3 and verse 22. We'll try and hit one more here real quick. I want to hit the second part of verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Pleasing others isn't a long-term motivator. Like I said, if the slave is having to grit his teeth and really just you know, obey that master because that's what he said to do. That's what the Lord said to do. It's not going to last for very long. What has to happen is that he has to see the master as, or pleasing the master is pleasing the Lord, the real master. And pleasing others isn't a long-term motivator for slaves then. It's not a motivator for us today. It's not a motivator in our jobs, and it's not a motivator in the Lord's kingdom. God has always been concerned with the heart. He's not just concerned with what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Even with slaves, where from an earthly perspective, the incentive is low. I mean, you work hard at work. There's an expectation that that hard work will get rewarded, right? You work hard enough at work. There's an expectation that that good, smart, hard work is going to get rewarded with more pay, more benefits, more perks, whatever. That's the expectation. And there's a lot of incentive in our system. And if you don't get the pay, the perks, the benefit that you think you deserve, you can go somewhere else and get the pay, the perks, and the benefits that you think you deserve, right? We can do that in our system. These slaves, what's the incentive? From an earthly perspective, like maybe my kids get a little bit more food. I mean, that'd be a real incentive, wouldn't it? But the incentive to move up, say, in class, it's not there. And for even these people who super low incentive, he says, no, you work hard. Render service with sincerity of heart because of, again, who they're serving. Not just physically what they're doing, but rather because it is the Lord Christ whom they serve, as verse 24 talks about. Storing up for themselves treasures that are in heaven, working in the state in which they are at to be able to work for that inheritance, which is really what's important. Okay? With sincerity of heart. Not just when the slave master is looking, but rather at all times rendering service to the Lord. Sincerity of heart, singleness, simplicity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. This is what the Lord is asking of these slaves in the sincerity of heart. How much more is it important for us as the Lord's freemen, okay, as the Lord's bond slaves, to provide that same kind of incentive or to provide that same kind of service for our Lord Christ whom we serve? And to our bosses in the flesh, right? A lot of applicable things here for us to be able to think about. But really want to think most of all, if you can come away with anything this afternoon, who is it that we're serving and why? And the one that we're serving, he sees it all. And when we see our masters in the flesh, can we maybe look at them just a little bit differently? Can we look at them as instruments of the Lord? Can we look at our jobs is maybe a place where we have the opportunity to render service to the Lord, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to communicate that this is what Christian character, Christian honesty, Christian work ethic, that's what that looks like. See, it's a challenge for each and every one of us to be able to do that. And then ultimately, the second thing that I'd like us to come away from is that you have a status and a state in which you are as well. Sometimes we can spend too much time thinking about how to change our status and our state and not enough time about thinking about how can I be effective in my status and in my state. Because whether we're slaves or we're freemen, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. Let's serve him diligently, heartily. Whatever we do, be done for the Lord. David?